The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 51, 6-12. Surely you desire integrity in my inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all of my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
I was on break from college, driving towards Wilson on Highway 42, and the speed limit there was 55, so I was going about 75, which is not good. The speed limit then changed to 45, and I was still going 75, more not good. And all of a sudden, I saw the flashing lights behind me, and my heart just dropped. I knew I was in trouble. And I pulled over, and the officer walked up to my window. He asked me if I knew how fast I was going. I didn't know exactly, precisely how fast I was going, so I said, no, sir. He said, I clocked you in at going over 70 miles an hour. The speed limit is 45. Can I see your license and registration? And I just froze, because the week before, I lost my license, didn't know where it was, or I didn't have my ID on me. Again, this is more not good in this situation. So I started looking for my registration in my glove compartment. I couldn't find that anywhere either. This was getting really bad. He said, do you have anything that tells me who you are? So I had the only thing that I could find, which was my Bob Jones student ID, which was, I didn't think, very valuable in this situation. So I gave it to him. He walked back to his car, and I did the only thing I could at that point. I just prayed. I didn't try to explain myself. I didn't make any excuses. I just asked God if he could help me. I simply asked for mercy. Can you think of a time like that in your life? A time where you were confronted with a mistake, or maybe something way bigger than that, maybe some egregious sin. Maybe you can remember that feeling of guilt, of shame, of regret, or fear. You've let other people down. You've disobeyed the Lord. Your sin, your failure, they're staring back at you in the mirror, and you wonder if there's any way to recover. Is there any path forward for you? Is there any hope for healing? Is there any hope for forgiveness? I want you to know, if you've ever been there, that you're not alone. First of all, David knew this feeling. We read about it in our text today in Psalm 51, because the intro to this psalm gives us the backdrop really for the biggest failure in David's life. It reads, a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. I'm sure that most of you in the room this morning are familiar with this story. David was the king of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. And Israel was really at this point at the height of its glory, and things were going really well. David could look out his window, and he could see signs of God's blessing everywhere. But one time, he looked out his window, and his eyes fell on a woman. And instead of moving on and considering all that the Lord had given him, he lingered. He watched. And it didn't take very long for his desire to turn into action. He wanted her, so he took her. And she soon became pregnant with his child. And to cover that up, he ended up having her husband, one of his own mighty men, one of his own warriors, he had him killed. So David covered up wickedness with more wickedness. And he was supposed to be the spiritual leader. He was supposed to be the spiritual leader of God's people. And instead, he was spiraling out of control in sin and evil. But in God's mercy, that's not where his story ends. He wasn't left there. He was confronted by his friend Nathan, And when that happened, David owned his sin. He repented and he cried out for one thing, mercy. And David put that prayer of that time into this psalm. And we have it right in front of us this morning. Psalm 51 is a fruit of this season in David's life, but it really stretches past that. It's not merely a window into David's wicked heart. It's also a mirror where we can see our own wickedness, our own failure. But more importantly, it reveals the depth of mercy that was extended to David and that is offered to us from God. So the message of the song is really important because it can save us from the destruction that comes from a lack of repentance. But it can also save us from discouragement that comes from feeling like we're trapped, feeling like we are left alone in our sin. It is life-saving and it is life-giving. So I want everyone to listen and that we can drink deeply from God's grace this morning. Because this text is good news for bad people, which is all of us. It is good news for people who have blown it. It's good news for people who have nowhere else to go. It is good news for those who need it the most. If you're looking for like a recommendation, looking for a good mechanic, and you see some dude's name and his phone number spray painted on a brick wall saying, "I fix cars," that's all it says, you're probably not going to call this individual to fix your car, right? But what if a trusted friend gives you a name of a mechanic that they trust? They tell you he's been doing this for like 30 years. He's the cheapest in town. He's reliable. He's honest. He's straightforward. You're probably going to reach out to him because of that recommendation, right? This morning, we have a recommendation from our friend David to go to the Lord. He gives us four different reasons to trust the Lord, to reach out to him for mercy in our lowest, our most vulnerable moments. Four motivations from Psalm 51 to help us carry our sin, to carry our guilt to the Lord for mercy. And the first reason is very simple. God overflows with mercy. God overflows with mercy. Verse 1 begins with this cry. He says, "Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love. According to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion." So David's request for mercy and grace was not based on his own feeling of worthiness at all. It was not based on his own nature. It was based on the nature of God instead. Because God's nature is mercy. We see that throughout the psalm, throughout the Bible, that God's nature is mercy. One example is in Exodus chapter 33, where Moses makes a very bold request. He asked to see God's glory. He said, "Show me your glory." And the Lord answered that, and he passed by him. And when he did so, here's what he said. This is in Exodus 34. It says, The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children and the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generation. So when Moses asked that question, which is a big one, "Show me your glory," how did God reveal himself? He saw and he heard about God's mercy. He heard about his grace. God is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast and faithful love. It says the guilty will not go unpunished. It'll reach back even to the third and fourth generation. But God's mercy, that extends to 1,000 generations. In other words, that his mercy far exceeds his vengeance. God just overflows with mercy. Famous quote from A.W. Tozer asks or says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." So what comes to your mind when you think about the nature, the person of God? Maybe you think of some big thundering display of God's power, God's might. You might think of his justice, his holiness. All of these things are true. We shouldn't diminish any of those things. But when God revealed himself to Moses, and what we see here in Psalm 51, they see that God is known primarily by his mercy, by his grace. This is the heart of God for his people. So we see the glory of God in the mercy of God. It's in his nature. It's who he is. So like David, we can appeal to God on the basis of his mercy. And when we do that, we're asking for God to be himself. God overflows with mercy because it's just who he is. It's just what he does. But also, he does that. We appeal to God on the basis of his mercy because our nature requires mercy. Our nature requires mercy. Again, the psalm asserts very clearly the merciful nature of God, but it's also very clear that our nature is very different. Mercy is in God's nature. Sin is in our nature. Look at the different words just in verses 1 through 5. Rebellion, guilt, sin, rebellion, sin, evil, guilty, sinful. This is serious stuff that David's talking about. And nowhere does he justify his sin. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't blame it on being tired. He doesn't blame Bathsheba. Nor does he belittle his sin. He doesn't call it just a little mistake or a slip up. No, David recognizes the seriousness of his sin. And he said, my sin is always before me. Then indeed I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. So he traces back his problem with sin to his birth. He's been a sinner from day one. It's in his nature. And it's in our nature too. We have the same problem, regardless of what our culture might tell us. Our very nature is sinful from day one. And that's bad news. That's a big deal. Now, some of us hear that, and we already believe that. There's some in the room who believe that, and they feel their sin maybe very deeply. In fact, you might think that the older you get, the worse your sin is. And that could be, but I want you to know that being able to see your sin as seriously as David saw his could actually be a sign of spiritual maturity. Growth into holiness is like drawing closer to a light in the darkness. Because the closer you are to Jesus, the closer you get, the more his light, his presence, shines light on the sin that clings to us. The more it exposes us, and that can be really discouraging. But it's also a grace that he shows us that. So take heart in knowing that oftentimes the godliest people feel like the most sinful people in the room. But throughout the psalm, we see the pervasiveness of sin. We also see the true target of our sin. And the primary target of our sin is God himself. Verse 4 says, against you, you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Now, David sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah, her husband. He sinned against his wife. He sinned against his children. He sinned against God's people. But ultimately, primarily, his sin was against God. All of our sin is ultimately against the Lord. And that really heightens the severity of our sins to a terrifying level. It ought to terrify us in one sense. Maybe you've seen this show. It's kind of a silly show. It's called Undercover Boss. And the basic synopsis of the show is that a CEO puts on this goofy mullet wig and a fake mustache, and he pretends to be a trainee at the company that he really runs. And in every single episode, there's an employee who treats him or treats this customer in front of him like garbage. And at the end, there's this big reveal, right? The CEO has lost the mullet, lost the mustache, and they're sitting in front of this person back in their normal attire, and they reveal to the employee who they really are. And every time there's this look of terror in the employee's eyes, like, oh no. He found out that he messed up in front of the most important person in the company. That's bad news. Our sin, even our private sin, is ultimately against the Lord. And there is nothing that escapes his view. He sees it all. And as Adam talked about last week from Psalm 50, God is prepared to judge us for our sin. That is, unless we receive this offer of mercy. So consider for a moment, really, that gap that exists. You have God's gracious, merciful nature versus our sinful, selfish, rebellious nature. Yet in his love, in his mercy, God stoops down to us. He comes down and he just overflows with mercy towards us, overflows with kindness towards us. So friend, if you're here today and you're living in sin, maybe you're a Christian, maybe you're not, I want you to know that today is the day to own up to it. You can stop the games. You can stop the lies. God sees you. He knows. Your sin is against him. But that same God stands ready to show you mercy. And I want you to leave here today feeling the freedom and the joy that comes from repentance. Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. There's joy. There's freedom there. And I want you to know that. Like, I really do. God is not stingy with his mercy either. He is generous. He doesn't have some set amount that just runs out one day. It's abundant. It's limitless. So come this morning to the God who overflows with mercy. And if you want to see just how generous God is, look no further than Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his beloved son for you. Jesus himself is the overflow of God's mercy towards sinners. God is so merciful. The first thing the psalm reveals to us about God is his mercy. He overflows with it. Next, I want us to see that God offers renewal. God offers renewal. One of the main themes throughout this psalm is one of cleansing. That's because our sin brings on us guilt. It brings shame. We need help. And since the source of our sin is really our sinful heart, the sinful nature that is very deep within us, then the cleansing that God does must run that deep. And that's why first God renews us internally. He renews us internally. Without getting to the root of the problem, any solution that we try to apply is going to be temporary. It's going to be shallow. Imagine you got like a bad smell coming from your attic. It smells like death. And you know it's got to be a mouse or some little animal, little furry friend that has bit the dust. So what do? You try lighting a scented candle. That's going to make the smell go away. It doesn't work. Maybe you spray some Febreze in your attic. That's going to help. No, it doesn't work. What needs to happen? Right? The animal needs to be removed. The odor is going to linger until the problem is dealt with. That's like our sin. God cares way too much about us to settle for half measures in dealing with our sin. He is committed to your holiness. He is committed to your joy. Verse 6 says, "Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within." Again, the problem is it's our sinful hearts, but God in his powerful mercy, he delights to produce deep internal change within the hearts of his people. God just loves doing it. David cries in verse 10. He says, "Create a clean heart for me. Renew a steadfast spirit within me." He asks that because he can't do it for himself. We cannot provide this for ourselves. We can't do it. Only the Lord can enact this kind of change within us, which means that as we take steps towards repentance, that calling out to the Lord in prayer is vital. This is true for ourselves, and this is true that when we're trying to see change in other people, I think, for example, as parents, when things aren't going well with our children, it's tempting to focus on external behavior, external solutions. Obviously, at times, we need to make those kind of changes, but the biggest need for our kids is for the Lord to change, for the Lord to work in their hearts. And if that's true, then that means like regular daily prayer is a part of our parenting. That's true for our marriages. It's true for relationships with friends. Like the Lord has to be the one to do this. And the same is true for ourselves. We cannot life hack our way into holiness. We can't life hack our way into change. Real change takes time. If you have an unhealthy house plant, it can be tempting to just cut off all the bad leaves, to hide the signs of disease that are there. But without fixing the root of the problem, you're going to be left with a plant that's even worse off. So what do? You figure out the problem, you address it, and then you wait. You just wait. You trust. You're going to have some ugly leaves for a little bit, but eventually that health is going to spread from the inside out. That's how the Lord changes us in sanctification. And he is often more patient than we are in waiting and dealing with that. Now, we don't use God's patience as an excuse to be slow in obedience. We don't use it as an excuse to be lazy, right? But when you're tempted to give up because change isn't coming quick enough, I want you to know that the change that God produces might be slow, but it's worth it. It's worth it. He's doing it the right way. It's going to be tedious. It's going to be trying, but it leads to real, lasting change. God renews us internally, and he also renews us completely. He renews us completely. Verse 7 says, "Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." Hyssop was a plant in the Old Testament that was often used with sacrifices. It was also used to cleanse diseases, especially leprosy. Someone with leprosy would have been unclean, right? They would have had to be separate from God's people, had to be separate from God's temple. And it's such a helpful way to think about our sin because that's how it makes us feel. Sin makes us feel like lepers, unclean, outcast, neglected, dirty, unworthy, all of these things. But God, in his mercy, he purifies us. He makes us clean. He makes us whole. He restores. He forgives. He renews us. This is what the Lord does. I think of that feeling after maybe you cut the grass. You got you're sweaty. You're smelly. You got grass and dirt sticking all to you. What do you want to do? You just want to jump in the shower. And you experience cleansing. It's like immediate just cleansing, renewal. That's what God does for us, for those who come to him for help. Hyssop was also used in the Passover. It was used to put the blood over the doorposts of the house during Passover. And those who trusted in the Lord, they were protected by the blood of the Lamb. So how do we today experience the kind of renewal that Psalm 51 is talking about? The blood of the Lamb. Jesus, as our sacrifice, he shed his blood to cleanse us from our sins. And those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, they were made clean, were whiter than snow. He takes our filthy garments and he gives us the very righteousness of Jesus. And he replaces them just with these new garments. And nothing sticks to his clothes. It's like that weird stuff. Maybe you've seen a commercial for it. They like spray it on clothes and it makes like mud and dirt and water just beat off your shirt. That's like the garments of Christ for us. Nothing sticks to us in Christ. We can experience complete, we can experience lasting renewal. And God looks at us now and he feels joy. He feels just approval of us because of the holiness of Jesus that is ours. This renewal includes a restoration of our joy, of our gladness. The text says that the bones that have been crushed can be restored. When I was 12, I broke my arm. I was riding a bike, it didn't have any brakes, I was doing a wheelie, it was very impressive, trust me. But then I hit a trash can, not as impressive, and I smashed my arm on the curb, and I got up, and my arm had an extra bend in it, like right here, it was like a 45 degree angle, it was very gross. My first words were, hey, look at my arm, because I thought it was cool for like 2 seconds. But then I realized that was not a good thing, and I just started crying. This lady that saw me, she carried me all the way down the street to my mom, it was very humbling. But I was terrified. I could not imagine how this was redeemable. I thought they were gonna cut my arm off. I really did. I was imagining myself riding my bike with one arm, trying to play baseball with one arm. And the whole way to the hospital, I just kept telling Mom, like, Mama, please don't let them cut my arm off. Please don't let them cut my arm off. And she's like, Tyler, they're not gonna cut your arm off, okay? I was just terrified. As you can see, they did not have to take such drastic measures. I have my arm. This is real. But maybe you can relate to that kind of feeling about being just irredeemable in your sin and your failures. Maybe you can't imagine. You can't imagine a future where you're whole again. You can't imagine a renewal of joy and life. In Christ, God can blot out your guilt. He can make you clean. He can restore your joy. He's not going to banish you from his presence. He will draw near to you. He is not going to take the Holy Spirit away from you. He's going to bring comfort, bring healing through his Spirit. So whether you need to come to Jesus for the first time or for the thousandth time today, you can come to him for this promise of complete renewal. God sees our sin. And he sees it, and he is drawn like a magnet to us to show us mercy and bring renewal. You are never beyond the reach of God's mercy. God overflows with mercy. He offers renewal, and he also gives hope. God gives hope. God's mercy towards sinners continues in verse 13. David, he pleads for renewal, but then he shows us this glimmer of hope that he felt. He says, then, after you do these things, God, I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. First, God gives us hope that we can help other people, that we can help others with their sin. Those of us who have received mercy are now in the position to show that kind of mercy to others. We can teach fellow rebels the ways of God. We can show other sinners how to return to the Lord. And that's really important for us because one of the lies of sin is that if people found out, man, if people found out what we've done, it would forever ruin our witness. It would drive everyone away from the Lord. So we got to keep it hidden. We don't tell anybody. We don't talk about it. It's very true in one sense that our mistakes, our sin, can have drastic effects on how people view the Lord. That's true. But at the same time, the truth is that when we own our sin, when we repent, when we receive God's mercy and experience change, God can use that sin and that subsequent repentance to draw even more people to himself. For example, I think about like our discipleship groups. You can lead the way in confession and repentance, knowing that it provides opportunities for other people who are struggling to find help. And when you do that, it's like just opening the window in a stuffy room. It just lets some fresh air in the room. And the reason that some of our groups feel so suffocating and stale is that we're all just faking it. Like everything is okay. We give these shallow little prayer requests and these updates of how we're doing while we're avoiding what's really going on. We're afraid of what people might think of us if they knew who we really are. And instead, we should be less selfish and think about the good that God might do in allowing us to be a model, an example for what he can do for sinners who cry out to him for help. In this psalm even, it's not the perfect people who teach the rebellious. It's not the perfect who lead sinners to God. It's the messed up, sinful, needy people who are the glad recipients of God's mercy. Those are the people that make the biggest change. And this also affects the way that we extend mercy to those who have sinned against us. Right, as Christians, since we received mercy, we can now offer mercy and forgiveness to other people. And doing that, extending mercy, might be the very thing that God uses to bring that person back to him. It might be exactly what he uses. And that doesn't mean that we have to pretend that sins against us or wounds against us don't hurt. We don't have to just pretend like it didn't happen. But as we reflect on God's mercy to us, we're going to be more equipped to show grace to those who need it. We just are. So whether we are the sinner, whether we're the sinned against, whether we're both, we can have hope that the Lord can use us to help other people fight against their sin. God gives us hope to help others. He also gives us hope to praise the Lord. Verse 14, David prays, "Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God, God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise." You ignore your sin, you're going to be blind to God. But dealing with our sin opens our eyes to his beauty, his glory, his mercy in very surprising ways. By his grace, we can sing and praise him in ways that we never could without our sin. Imagine you have a friend, right? You have this friend by you. You all of a sudden are in debt of like $1 billion. You got nowhere else to turn. You're like, what am I going to do? This friend, who's just been your friend all your life, he offers to pay for it. And you're like, what? Where did that come from? You learn some things about your friend. First, they're very generous. Second, they're a filthy rich. You never knew. Like, that's how it is with us and God. You can appreciate him in ways that you could never have imagined before bringing your sin to him. Jesus said that those who have been forgiven much love much. So in your sin, you might wonder how on earth you can ever be of use to the Lord. You might wonder if you could ever sing to him with a clean heart. I want you to know that bringing your sin to the light, bringing it to the Lord, bringing it up to your brothers and sisters in Christ will open up new avenues of praise and worship that you never thought possible. Because in Christ, you are not defined by your sin. You are not defined by your worst days. Your sin doesn't have to keep you from worship. Your sin can propel you to worship God in new ways. And this really is good news for bad people. Sometimes in seasons of failure, maybe we wonder if we should really go to church that morning. It's been a bad week. You might ask yourself, can I go and can I really sing those songs when I know I'm not who I should be? Can I take communion when I feel this sinful? Shouldn't I maybe get cleaned up and then I'll go to church, then I'll do those things? No, don't do that. We come to worship because we're sinful, messed up people. We sing because we need to vocalize these truths. We come and we sing, we listen to our brothers and sisters sing these things to us. We take communion not because we've cleaned ourselves up, but because we in Christ have been washed, we've been cleansed. We eat the bread and the cup to once again receive Jesus and his grace and his mercy and his love. That's why we come. The mercy of our God gives us hope that we can be useful to the Lord. We can be useful to other people. So don't lose heart. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. God overflows with mercy. He offers renewal. He gives hope. And finally, we see just who qualifies for all this. We see that God welcomes the broken. God welcomes the broken. Verse 16 says, "You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You're not pleased with a burnt offering." That means that we don't buy God's mercy. We can't. We can't do that. Instead, all we bring to him is our needy, broken, repentant hearts. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. "You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, God." God is pleased to welcome us in our brokenness. He is most tender in the places where we're most embarrassed, where we're most ashamed. He not only does not despise this kind of heart, he welcomes it. He delights in it. Why is that? He welcomes this kind of spirit because a broken heart doesn't try to do anything to earn its place, to earn its keep. It's an open-handed, it's an empty-handed kind of posture that acknowledges that there is no sacrifice we could give to be enough. David saw just shadows of this, and he paints it beautifully in this psalm. But we can see the substance of it in Christ. Because of Jesus, God no longer accepts sacrifices. He gave the ultimate sacrifice for us. Because the price has been paid, we can now come with a spirit that is just ready to accept it. He does the work, not us. That's why God welcomes the broken. Broken people are in the perfect position to see and experience the mercy of God. Jesus didn't come for those who were well. He came for those who were sick. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came for people who didn't have anywhere else to go. He came for those who had burned all their bridges. And why? Because he's the one that does the work. It's why he came. There's another aspect to this too. The psalm concludes in a unique way in verses 18 and 19. It says, "In your good pleasure, cause Zion to prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices. Whole burnt offerings, then bulls will be offered on your altar." So this started out with like this personal psalm of David talking about his own sin, but it's now expanded to include all of God's people. And that means this is our psalm too. But what's the end goal of all of this? Like, why does God do this? Why does God so consistently welcome such needy, desperate, broken, sinful people? Because when he does that, he gets the glory. He deserves the glory, and he gets it. He does it all for his own pleasure. It brings him delight. It brings him joy. Because then people can come to him after that with sacrifices and worship, not out of duty, not out of obligation, not in an effort to pay him back, not in an effort to make atonement for themselves, but to give God the glory, to give God the praise, to give God the worship to the one who did everything. So why does he do it? He does it for his glory. He is glorified when we come to him in our brokenness and our sin. We are drawing out the very nature that is his mercy. God deserves all the glory, so he gladly welcomes broken people who can experience and who can testify to the riches of his grace. Now, this is our God. He's really good. He is great, and he deserves all the glory that is due his name. I told y'all earlier about this time when I was pulled over. I knew I was in trouble, and I sat there in my car. I was just sweating bullets, praying for mercy. And out of nowhere, the officer walked back, and he said, "I just got called to something. I have to go. You need to slow down." And he turned and walked away. My feelings of dread just melted into relief and joy because I received mercy. I did not deserve that. I deserved a ticket. I deserved a fine. I deserved way more than just this very calm warning. But for some reason, I received mercy. And when that happened, my first thought was not, "Great. Now I can speed all I want to and not get in trouble for it." No, like it changed me. I changed a little bit. Have I been pulled over since? That's between me and the state of North Carolina and the state of Minnesota. Don't worry about it. But suffice it to say that the mercy I received, it led to change because that's what mercy does. It transforms us. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. And the psalm gives us so many reasons why we can and should come to God with our sin. He is waiting for you. He is willing to receive you today. Today is the day. The Lord stands ready to be gracious to you according to his faithful love and his abundant compassion. Let's go to him now. Lord, we come to you right now. And we are hopefully staggered by your mercy and your goodness. We are unworthy to read these words, much less experience them. But we thank you that in Christ, all of these promises, all of these blessings can be ours. So I pray that if there's anybody in here who's never received this, who's never come to you with this kind of open-handedness and broken heart, that today would be the day of salvation. And I pray for the believer who's been maybe hiding, who's been living in this secret sin, that you would bring it to the light, that you would help every person here to experience the renewal and grace and mercy that you offer to us in Jesus. And I pray these things in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.